let me ask you a question here. What does Lee and I have in common? Same last name, good. Same gender, good. Huh? Receding hairline? Ooh. Sense of humor, thank you. Smart, really smart. Anything else? Jeans, yes. So we have some things in common. Okay, Mr. Bernreuther, stand up, please. Because some people don't know who you are. What do Mark and I have in common? Receding hairline. We're about the same height. Good. Same gender. We both love the Lord. Pardon me? Oh, both need glasses. Anything else? Oh, both. We do some of the same work. That's good. All right. We go to the same church. Yeah, that's right. All right, thank you. Mary Jane, stand up. What does Mary Jane and I have in common? We're both good looking. Remember what we said earlier, that he needs glasses, all right? Not for you, for me.
I don't believe
that. We both go to the same church.
Both believers.
Both very spiritual, yes.
Kathy.
Huh? Well, we both work in the office, correct. We have some commonality, don't we? Yeah, right, very good. All right, thank you. I just want you to know that in some sense, all of us have something in common. I mean, there's some connection somehow, isn't there? For instance, if Mark calls me one day and he says, you need to come over, Sharon and I are having a big fight. And not that that's ever happened, but we're having this big fight. She just doesn't understand me. How many have ever heard that line before? She just doesn't understand. I want to drive over to Buffalo. I know it's 12 o'clock at night, but I want to drive to Buffalo to get what?
A burrito
from Mighty Taco. How many would be willing to drive to Buffalo to get a burrito at Mighty Taco? See? This is common ground here, folks. And so I go over to the house to counsel them because she doesn't believe they can afford it. It's the middle of winter. They have no money for gas except just enough for just to get them there and back. They can't heat their house. And so I come in to counsel them because I can identify with them. And whose side am I on? Mark's, of course. Because there's some things that are reasonable, and a Mighty Taco burrito is reasonable. Agreed? I want to show you that there is a reason for commonality. And the author of Hebrews is going to bring about that reason of commonality in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn there. Because what he has introduced up to this point, he comes into full swing now. From chapter 5 on through chapter 10, is that we have a great high priest with great commonality. And he sets the stage for that in these first four verses of chapter 5. And I'd like you to read with me, if you will, Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to its great truth. Help us, Lord, to go away with a greater appreciation for the person of Jesus Christ, for an understanding of that which you have established, to help us understand what it means to be a high priest and the connection that he has with us, that the connection that Aaron had with the people of Israel. And Lord, we pray that when we understand that, some of the words of the songs that we've even sung this morning, we might realize it's you and us, and you working for us and in us, Lord. And we pray that you'll receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Christ's name. Amen. There is a distinct difference in this set of verses. If you would read 1 through 10, you'd probably see it more clearly. And I would encourage you to do that later on this afternoon. Verses 1 through 4, which we just read, all the verbs are in the present. In verses 5 through 10, they're all in the aorist to make a distinction between the priests of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, people will suggest that there's a contrast in these two sections. And there is an element of contrast in these two sections. But I would suggest to you that there's more than a contrast. There's also a comparison within these verses of Scripture. And it's not just given to show us what one is and what the other is in a contrasting way, but to show that there's commonality between these two groups of people. One, obviously, the Old Testament high priest, as well as the Son of God, who's mentioned in verses 5 and following, being the high priest from Melchizedek. And so I'd like to suggest to you this morning that as the author of Hebrews jumps into this with both feet, he's going to start into what is the bulk of the book. And the bulk of this book is the person of Jesus Christ as he is identified as our high priest. And all the functions that he's going to mention, all the acts, all his appointments, all that he is in relationship to us is going to be outlined and delineated throughout the rest of this book as this person is as a high priest. Now, we're a slight disadvantage to the Jewish people, especially the Jewish people of 2,000 years ago, because we don't have a lot of understanding of what a priest is in the sense of a Jewish priest. We don't quite understand what it means to be a high priest. We don't usually have that experience. We don't have the understanding of what it meant to be a high priest. So we're at a slight disadvantage. Now, in order to overcome that disadvantage, probably the best thing to do is to read through the entire Old Testament. But I don't think we're going to do that this morning to give you background. If you've read through the Old Testament, you'll at least have an understanding of what he's going to talk about here, because a lot of what he's going to say is hinged on their understanding of who the high priest was. And even at this point in time, they knew who he was and what his job was, what he was supposed to do. And so they had an understanding of that thing. And he's going to give them some points about who the high priest was. And the first one is what I was trying to illustrate so poorly a moment ago, was that whoever the high priest was to the Jew, he had to be a man. Now, I don't think the idea was gender specific. I think that he had to be human. He had to have a connection. Somehow he had to be what we are. And as you read through the Old Testament, that was a primary an issue. Of course, it was understood that he'd be a man. I don't know what else he would have been. They sure he wasn't going to be an angel. God didn't choose angels to fulfill that role. He chose a man to fulfill that role. And who was the first high priest? Can anybody name him? Lotter? Aaron was the first high priest, and he chose Aaron. Aaron was going to be the guy who's taken from among men, which is what he says in his first verse. He's among men. And we won't belabor the point. We've mentioned this many times, but I would encourage you, read some of those verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2 specifically that mentions that Jesus Christ was man. It's a critical issue because it sets the stage for the points he's going to make later about him being a high priest, is that Jesus Christ was man. He wasn't 50% man, he was 100% man. See, how can you have 100% man and 100% God? Well, that's what God's all about. God can be 100% both. And so Jesus Christ was a man. All the things that we experience as men, when I say men, I say in a generic sense, both men and women, but the things that we experience that we have commonality to, is because we're humans. We have some of the same things. We like burritos from Mighty Taco. We like it when the sun shines. We like a lot of things like that. There's things that we all like together. There's also things we don't like together. No one likes heartache and hardships and arguments. Nobody likes bad times. We also have commonalities about weaknesses. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone in this room has the same weakness. But I would suggest to you, what is common in this room is everyone has weaknesses. That's a commonality. Everyone in this room has something going wrong with them. And there is no perfect person, and so it's a commonality. And so this thing called humanity, which is what we're all made of, makes a person qualified to be a high priest. So to say that we look at things like the incarnation, and we talk about the birth of Christ in the Bethlehem manger, and we say, well, that's not really significant, but in reality, it is one of the most significant events of all humanity, is when God became man and dwelt among us. And that's the point he makes in the first few chapters. Remember verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, he has begotten his son. In chapter 2, he says he's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so as you read through the book of Hebrews, among a lot of other passages of Scripture, we just understand that Jesus Christ was man, and one of the reasons he was a man was so that he was qualified to be a high priest. Right now, at this very moment, you need to understand he's our high priest. Understand this. Right now, at this very moment. And we'll talk about the ramifications of that later, but just to say at this point in time, I know right now there are some of you who are praying. Right now. I know some are praying. Say, Lord, it's 5 to 12. When are we going to get out of here? Lord, I got the roast on low. Pray that it doesn't burn. Are we going to beat the rush to the restaurant? I mean, there's a lot of prayer requests going up right now, right? But maybe someone's saying, well, pray that he's clear when he speaks today. That'd be a good thing to pray, right? Pray that he's accurate when he speaks today. That'd be a good prayer, right? Pray, Lord, that my heart will be receptive to your truth. Would that be a good prayer this morning? Who else is praying this morning? Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, our great high priest is making continued intercession for us. Can you imagine that prayer list? Can you imagine what he's praying? I think if we were going to pray just for 10 people, how difficult would it be to pray for 10 people? We'd get them confused, wouldn't we? It's hard to keep up with just a few people, much less the mass of humanity. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has made Christ a man to pray for us, along with a lot of other things. So he says this person who is a high priest must be first a person taken from humanity. The second thing it says in verse 1, he says this every high priest is taken from among men. Then he says this, he's also appointed, if you notice, for men in times. And then he goes on to talk about sacrifices. The second point he makes is that there's an appointed task at hand. He's taken from men to do something for men. I'll give you an example. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, it talks about deacons. Most people think it talks about deacons, at least as a group of people who serve. And in that passage of Scripture, it says, find these seven men, pick them out, and then appoint them to the task, and then he delineates what that task is. When Paul's talking to Titus in chapter 1 of the book of Titus, he says, I want you to go, and I want you to pick out certain men and appoint them for the task of being elders. And then he gives them a list of things of what they're supposed to do. And now in this book, I think 4 times in the book of Hebrews, it mentions that Jesus Christ, or the high priest, was appointed for a task. He had a job to do. Get a task to do. If you would ask Aaron, you went up to Aaron, obviously we can't go back in time, but if you went to Aaron and asked him, Aaron, what is your job description? What would he tell you? What is your job description? What are you supposed to do? Are you retired? You just sit in a booth someplace all year long until it's sacrifice time? What do you do? What is your job? Do you think Aaron had a job to do? If you read through the book of Leviticus and read about all the sacrifices and all the things they had to do and how they had to keep the temple and stuff, do you think you make a list of what Aaron's responsibilities were? What is Aaron's primary responsibility? Number one responsibility. To make sacrifices for the people. What people? The people with whom he's identified with. Right? He made sacrifice. Why would he have to make sacrifices for those people? Does anybody have just a clue why they needed sacrifices? They had sin. Who in Israel had sinned? All of them. How often? All the time. Do you think they ever sin willfully? Do you think that's a silly question? Yeah, they sinned willfully. Do you think there was times when Moses came and Aaron came and says, don't do this, and they did it anyway? Did that ever happen? Over and over and over again. Have you ever sinned willfully? Anybody here ever sinned willfully? Nobody. No, one, two. Oh, so you don't raise your hand because you have sinned willfully. You knew for sure it was wrong and you did it anyway, right? I mean, you just chose to do it. And you said, well, whatever the consequences, it doesn't matter, right? So you sinned willfully. How many of you think ever sinned ignorantly? Anybody here ever sinned ignorantly? Men, all raise your hands, please. It's a no-brainer, guys. Sure, you sinned ignorantly. There's things you've done and you didn't, you know. I mean, how many times you look back now, how many men are over 50 here? Raise your hand. Isn't it amazing how smart we are now? I mean, you ever look back and think, what an idiot, right? And now you can go to your kids and say, you can't do that. That's wrong. I know. You don't tell them how you know. Ignorance. The number one responsibility of every high priest was to intercede on behalf of the people to whom he's responsible for. That's his job. That's his appointed function. And what the book of Hebrews is going to do from this point on is point out how Jesus Christ, who is identified with us, intercedes for us as our high priest. And how does he do this? He purges our sins. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 2, he tastes death for every man. Chapter 2, verse 9. He brings many sons to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the list goes on and on and on and on about the great high priest and what he's done for us. And if you boil it all down to one thing, he makes it possible that I can have a relationship with God Almighty. That's what he's done. Because reconciliation is the plan of God carried out by God for us. He has reconciled us to God. He's made it possible that we and the likes of us can have a relationship with God. How often we sing these songs, we talk about these relationships with God, we forget sometimes the cost of that relationship. Because the cost of that relationship was the humanity of Christ going to the death of the cross to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. So that every day, every moment of every day, when we pray and we kneel before God and we read His scriptures and we say, I have a relationship with you, and my relationship's based upon the work of the great high priest who's made reconciliation for me, a sinner. That's the great thing about the relationship. That's who Jesus Christ is as our high priest. He has purged our sins. He has, as he says in chapter 2, he's made propitiation for my sins. He's satisfied all the demands. He's offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Over and over and over and over again, the author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus Christ as our high priest fulfilled the number one task and responsibility of high priest. He interceded for us. Interceded for us because he is taken from men to work for men. And then thirdly, or in connection to this, to offer gifts. I would challenge you to just read through the New Testament, even just skipping the Old Testament, just read through the New Testament and find out how many times it talks about Jesus Christ's gift. It's an amazing thing. Remember, Jesus was with the woman at the well in Samaria and he's talking to her. And he says, if you only knew the gift of God, if you only knew. Isn't it just surprising to you if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you just revel in the joy of knowing Him as Savior, that people out there who don't know Him don't get that? They just don't get that great gift. They just don't understand how significant it is to say that for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, which means I didn't have to work for it, because that's what the high priest did. He gave as a gift his own life and his own lifeblood on the cross of Calvary so that I might have a relationship. That's what the priest did. He offered sacrifices, and he will bring this out in great detail as he goes along through this passage of Scripture. Go to verse 2 and notice this third quality. He had to be taken from men. He had to be appointed for the task for men, which in relationship to the sacrifices, which we'll touch on in chapter verse 3 as well. But he also, as a person, had compassion. Now, this is a little different. Turn back to chapter 4, or just look back to chapter 4, verse 15. In 4:15, we find he mentions the high priest there, and he says he's a high priest in that passage that can do what? Sympathize. Does anybody understand sympathy? You understand sympathy? How would you think of a sympathetic situation? Let's say that I know that the rain is coming. Have you put your bike yet away yet, Tom? Not yet, but you're going too soon, aren't you? It's tough because, you know, those who ride bikes, I know you got Tom and Gene and others ride bikes. And because we live in the Northeast, what do you have to do? You have to park it. I'm surprised. I think Tom should get those spikes on his tires and ride all winter long. But a person who has a bike could sympathize, really, or empathize with him because he can identify with that thing he has to do, right? Well, that's what we see in chapter 4, verse 15. This word's a little different than that. This is, it says, compassion. And I don't really know that that's the best translation for the word. Really, it's to deal gently. In fact, maybe you're in your column, it might even suggest that. It's really dealing gently with. Let me ask you a question. I have five kids, and there are times in the child-rearing years, which I think is almost done, but I'm looking at Lee. In the child-rearing years, there are times when my kids have done something wrong. I know that's a hard thing to believe, that any of my children would have ever done anything wrong. And I've always wanted to try to deal with them the correct way, right? I mean, that's what you want to do, correct? I mean, you want to be what you need to be as a parent. So you want to be strict, right? Because you want to say, well, this is the line. No, you can't beat your sister up. You know, draw a line. You can hit her, just don't beat her up, you know? So you draw this line. Say, this is the line. And so if they come to that line, they cross that line, you want to get them on the other side of the line, correct? Isn't that what you do as a parent? So there's this balance you're always trying to do that I want to be strict. I want them to do right, but I don't want to make their life miserable. How many parents have ever made your child's life miserable? I have. Absolutely. I've even done it on purpose. Yeah, vengeance is a wonderful thing, right? So there's times I'm too strict. You know what I mean? I'm too strict. I'm demanding too much of them. You know, I know you're 18 and you want to sleep till noon, but how about 11:30? Is that too strict? I'm being facetious. And then there's sometimes I'm too lenient. How many have ever been too lenient? I gave them too much rope, you know, and I've given them too much. And it's hard sometimes as a parent to find that wonderful thing called balance, isn't it? And I think it's wonderful when you're talking to parents about balance, how often parents think they're balanced. And then you talk to them and they're thinking something different than somebody else. And I'm thinking sometimes balance is different in different homes, it appears. And it seems like balance is different even with different kids, don't you think? That they're just a different way. I know my wife and I have talked about this often. Her sister and her, she has a younger sister by 4 years. Sharon needed she needed more active correction. Is that the best way to put that? I don't know how to put that exactly and be as nice as I can with this and not have to suffer the consequences later on. But she needed more active participation of her parents and, you know, to the seat of instruction than anything else. Her sister, who's 4 years younger, got not near as many participatory activities. But she learned early on that if they started moving toward you, if you started crying, that would diminish the return. Do you understand? I hope this is clear. Because they're different people. You understand? They're just different people. I'm just suggesting to you, gentle means finding that right balance of strictness and leniency. The high priest had to learn to deal with you outside of the emotional factor. And all of us who are parents know that sometimes it's difficult to deal with those under our care without the emotions taking over. The high priest was required to act without emotion. Separate from that, gentle but without the emotional context, that is no easy task. If you read through those first few years of Israel's history and Aaron's response to sin, I don't know how he did it. It was unbelievable, the task that was before him with that generation in the wilderness of how to deal with these individuals. This high priest would had to be a person with this kind of compassion, dealing, it says, with those who are ignorant and those who are going astray. I think it's a sight, if you will, or an indication of those sins that are willful and those sins that are not willful, which you can read about later on. But then he talks about his own subject to weaknesses as well. And then it goes on a little further, verse 3. He said, and we touched on this, and I won't belabor this at this point. We'll talk about this much more in detail as time progresses. But there was a requirement in chapter 5, verse 3. This requirement is that the people needed a sacrifice for sin. The people needed this sacrifice. You can't get to heaven without the sacrifice of the high priest. Can't. You can't have a relationship outside of the sacrifice. You can't just get warm and fluffy and warm feelings about God and think you're going to heaven. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to have a relationship. And that is going to be a theme throughout this book, and he wants to implant this in people's minds that this is a requirement of sacrifices. Verse 4. The fourth thing about this person who is the high priest is he could not choose to be high priest on his own. This was not an honor someone can just choose. This was something that had to be directly intervened by God, and God had to decide. God made the decision early on that it would be through Aaron's line. And then we'll talk far more about the Melchizedek linehood as we go through here. But this is an honor that God prescribed. We won't turn to it, but I would encourage you to read Numbers 16. Numbers 16, there was a group of people, in fact, it was 250 of them, by the way, who came to Moses one day, and they said, and I understand this is not a good translation, but they said, basically, who do you think you are? And they said, the truth is that we are as spiritual as you guys are. And we're surely as spiritual as Aaron was. And so we've decided, I love the people when they say, we have decided. I've always thought when a person says, we've decided, they're kind of cowardly. I think it should be better if I decide, then at least you got a backbone. He says, we've decided, Moses, that we're going to start going to the temple, the tabernacle, and we're going to start offering our own incense before God. We're going to bring it to God and we're going to take over, and because we're just as spiritual as you guys are. Well, Moses was a little taken back with this event, if you read that passage of Scripture, and he was shocked. Fell to his face, in fact, it says, and began to pray. God also responded to it, and God's response was, you know what, I think I'll just kill them all. That might have seemed to us as a little overreacting, right? But actually he wasn't. He said that to Moses, and then Moses, he really said it for Moses' benefit. Then Moses prayed and said, well, we can't do that. Well, obviously God wasn't going to do that. It was testing Moses. But so Moses goes to these guys and he says, okay, I tell you what, you bring your incense to the temple or the tabernacle tomorrow, all you 250 guys, and you bring it before God, and let's let God sort it out. Seems pretty smart. So these guys came in. They said, "We're really something here. We're going to take the place of Aaron." They brought their incense. And they put it before God, and God had a response to it. And those of us who lived in California understand this response, because He split the earth open and swallowed 250 people, and then burnt them up and burnt their tents up and burnt their families up, burnt everything up. In fact, they said before He did this, He says, if you're interested in living, don't live, pitch your tent near them. I mean, if God came tomorrow and says, tomorrow I'm going to kill Eric, guess what? I'm not going anywhere with Eric tomorrow. He calls and says, you want to do lunch? I said, not today. I'll do it the day after tomorrow. But you're not going to hang around a guy who's going to die, are you? And He says, don't hang around. Why did God kill them? Because they took upon themselves something that was never given to them. And it says that God makes the appointment of the high priest. God made that choice, not them. Because it wasn't an issue of what they thought was spiritual. It was an issue who God chose for that task. May I suggest to you, the premise of the book of Hebrews will be continued throughout this rest of this book, that Jesus Christ has been appointed our high priest. That's why He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because He was appointed for the task, and there is no other way. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We do pray, Lord, that we might have clear understanding of the responsibilities we have to understand this great thing called the high priest, that we might catch hold of this great truth, that we might understand the significance of our high priest who ever lives, who makes intercession for us, that we might understand the connection we have with God as a result of the gift of His Son on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we just pray that everyone in this room might understand this and might live daily with the thoughts and the understanding of the high priest who ever lives. They might live daily with the understanding that He intercedes for them. That they might live daily with the understanding that they are accountable to Him. And that He, above all else, has great compassion toward us. Lord, we pray that we'll understand these truths, and they'll have a bearing in our everyday life and how we live for You, that You might be glorified. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.